Welcome to the Hills on this Easter Sunday. I am so excited you are with us, whether you're a part of our online community, you're in person at North Richland Hills, Keller, Fort Worth, or Dallas. I need you to be here. I need to see faces. I need to talk to somebody today. I need an audience. I need someone to hear me say, He is risen. The only three words I can say better than that is Jesus is Lord. And the reason I can affirm that Jesus is Lord is because He is risen. And we celebrate that today. So I begin with a story of a middle-aged woman who had a heart attack. They rushed her to the ER. She was near death. She begged God to give her more time. And in His mercy, God responded and said, because you asked, I'm going to give you 40 more years of life. Well, she thought to herself, 40 more years? I need to take better care of myself. So while she's in the hospital, she decides to get a tummy tuck and some liposuction and a facelift and even changes the color of her hair. She's released, walks across the street, gets hit by an ambulance, and dies. She said, Lord, I thought I had 40 more years. And the Lord said, I didn't recognize you. Okay. Have you ever known somebody who changed so much they barely resembled the person that you remembered? And I'm not even talking so much about change on the outside. You see, that's what people said about the very first disciples of Jesus. They saw Him get crucified. They knew what that meant. And so the next time we see them gathered together, they are behind barred doors with scarred hopes. Their leader is dead. Their movement is dying. Their own lives are under the threat of death. But just a few weeks later, their courage and their hope is unlocked and unleashed to the point they don't resemble at all the same group a few weeks earlier. They were the same men, but they were men who would never be the same. And what changed them is that they saw something that changed how they saw everything. They saw Jesus of Nazareth come back from the dead. See, there are many reasons to believe in the credibility of the resurrection of Jesus. The change of these men is just one of them that says to us, Easter is for real. Please understand, when I say Easter, I'm not talking about the proclamation of a philosophy or the advancement of some moral ethic. I'm talking about the announcement of an event. Something happened. These changed men did not launch a movement because their dead leader was wise or moral or noble. They went into all the world and they risked their lives to do it because they saw something and they could not keep what they saw to themselves. Their very first public appearance and sermon in Acts 2 is a bold proclamation of what they saw. And you can sum it up in one verse, in verse 32. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. You understand that Christianity stands or falls on the legitimacy of that claim. That God raised Jesus from the dead and real people saw it with their own eyes. And the foes could disbelieve it, but they could not disprove it. And they still can't. You see what Easter does and the proclamation of this event does is it debunks the whole idea that all religions are basically the same. They're not. They don't claim the same thing. Hinduism and Buddhism are not grounded in historical events. You don't have to believe anything happened in history to practice those faiths. Islam and Mormonism were started by men who claimed to have an encounter with God, but there were no witnesses, completely unverifiable. Christianity, though, is based on this claim of an event that was announced right where it happened, right after it happened. Now, it's important. The idea that Jesus was raised didn't show up 300 years later. It didn't show up 300 miles away in the place at the time where it should have been the easiest to stop this movement. They couldn't stop it. Why? Because the foes had no body. And the disciples had no reason to go into the world and get tortured and martyred for a complete lie. You see, skeptics have been studying the evidence for the resurrection for centuries. Some of the greatest skeptics in history have studied themselves into faith in Jesus because the evidence says it is the most plausible explanation for what could have happened. Now, you may not be there yet. You may be on that journey. Listen, no religion invites rigorous investigation like the Christian faith. So I ask you, please do your homework. We'll help. We'll have a conversation. We'll give you resources. But what must be acknowledged, something happened that changed those first disciples. And I'm convinced they did what they did because they were convinced that Jesus did what had never been done. As Paul put it, he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we can shout, Jesus is Lord, because we believe he is risen. But here's the thing. I believe most of you believed that before you came today. You believe Easter is real. But it's also my assumption that many of you believe that while Easter makes Christianity different, it hasn't made you different. And that needs to change, because Easter is for you too. The problem isn't believing that Jesus is raised from the dead. The problem is raising our expectations of what his resurrection could mean for us. So many are informed, but they remain entombed to a version of themselves that is depleting and defeating. And the world doesn't help much. Oh, it gives you advice. You just do you. Well, here's the problem. What if you doing you hasn't been working for you? What if me being me is the problem? And I don't want to be me anymore, and I don't know what to do. And the only advice the world can give is external and peripheral. I like to use this illustration. Many years ago, I was in Hollywood for the first time walking down a street called Rodeo Drive. I walked into a store called Giorgio's. I couldn't even afford a bottle of water in that store. And this is before email. I must have signed a list because Mr. Giorgio sent me the prettiest letter I've ever gotten, informing me I desperately needed to order his new cologne for men. And he wrote in red letters at the bottom, "It will change your life." I had no idea. I had no idea that to be the me I really want to be, I just needed a new fragrance. See, this is what the world says. You need to spray something on. You need a new car. You need a new job. You need a new marriage. You need a new high. But nothing outside can really address what's going on inside. That's what makes Easter different. Easter says if Jesus is raised from the dead, you don't have to try to turn over a new leaf. He's offering you a new life. 2 Corinthians 5, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. See, Easter means it really is possible to change from the you that you are tired of being to become the you you were created to be. Yes, it's an announcement of an event, but it's even more. It's an invitation to an experience. It's a call to step away from what was and to step into what could be. I'm calling it You 2.0. And that's why I'm excited to invite you next week. I'm starting this new series, You 2.0. And we're just going to investigate what would happen if we really allowed the power of Easter to be unleashed in our lives. If we didn't just believe Easter, what if we received Easter and we became who God in Jesus has created us to be? Peter says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy we have been born again. Not a new leaf, a new life. Why? Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And now we can live with great expectation. Well, what can I expect? What can you 2.0 anticipate that you 1.0 could not? Well, let's explore that. One is this, that you too can embrace forgiveness. You see, to defeat death, Jesus had to defeat sin. Sin is when we separate or turn from God. And what happens? Because God is the source of life. If you cut yourself off from God, death happens. The wages of sin is death. But the unoccupied tomb is proof that something was accomplished on an occupied cross to deal with that. So lean in. Some of you have never heard this. You're about to hear the best news you've ever heard. We're all broken. We're all messed up. We're all jacked up. Forget living up to God's standards. We don't even live up to our own expectations of ourselves. And God saw that. And God made a move to people who could only expect death. God made a move. And he came in the person of Jesus, put on flesh and blood, lived the life that we were meant to live and couldn't, and then went to a cross to pay for crimes we shouldn't have committed but did. He took our judgment on himself and offered his righteousness to us. This is the gospel. And some of you are thinking right now, Pastor, you don't know what you 1.0 has done. I have really screwed up. Let me tell you, the price Jesus paid is greater than the mess you made. And if you think your sin is too big, you still don't get the cross. That Jesus didn't go to a cross to die for small sins. He went to the cross to die for all sins. You haven't committed a sin that is so high it cannot be covered in the blood of Jesus. That's why the scripture can say Jesus was given to die for our sins, and he was raised from the dead to make us right with God. But here's the problem. You 1.0 is so susceptible to the spirit of accusation and condemnation. Oh, but you 2.0 can rise above it because you can rise your expectations and raise your eyes to Jesus. You know, he didn't come back from the dead just to retire. He's got a job. Romans chapter 8. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he's sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. That's what he's doing right now. That's why we can embrace forgiveness. I love the story I've told many times. Texas Tech University, Bendigo, is a student named Steve Winger. He's got to pass a logic course to graduate. It's a tough course. Everyone knew the final was brutal. Even the professor acknowledged it. He said a week before the final, you can bring to class anything that you can put on one sheet of paper, 8.5 by 11. So, man, they got their pens and pencils. They studied. They wrote as small as they could. They crammed everything they could. They got ready for the final, got their paper out. In came one more student with a blank sheet of paper. He put it down on the floor by the desk, And in walked a student with a master's degree in logic, stood on the paper. So for every single question, he would just look over, what's the answer? And the student would give it to him. Only one who got an A on the final. Because he knew who had the answer. He knew where to turn. You do too. You too can embrace that kind of forgiveness. Oh, the spirit of accusation will show up, but you raise your expectation because you know the risen Christ is by the Father and he's saying, Father, that one is mine. I pay for that one. We're united. He belongs to me. And the Father looks over and smiles and says, I don't even see that one as a sinner. I see that one covered in your righteousness, son. That's what's going on right now in the heavenlies. You have an advocate continually defending you too.
That's good news.
And his defense reminds us, we're not just redeemed, we're released. What can I expect because of the resurrection of Jesus? Well, you too can experience freedom. The death and resurrection of Jesus doesn't just forgive me for what I was, it frees me to be who I can be. And yet so many believe Easter happened and live like it didn't. Informed, but still entombed to all of the hang-ups and the habits of that 1.0 life. Do you remember in John 11, Jesus raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus, come out! And he did. But that's not the last thing Jesus said. Take the grave clothes off him. He can't enjoy this new life I've given him, wrapped and trapped in stuff from the old life. Take it off. And that's the same thing the resurrection is saying to us. Do you believe that the death and resurrection of Jesus can supply enough grace to forgive you of your sins, but not enough grace to conquer the sins that are keeping you in prison? That is 1.0 thinking, not 2.0 living. So let me just remind you again what happens when we don't just believe Easter, but we receive Easter. Here's what Paul says. Have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and we were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we've been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful souls were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. You see what he's saying? Your union with the death and the resurrection of Jesus has buried that old life that was wrapped and trapped. That's you 1.0. It's buried. You are you 2.0. And you have power now through the Holy Spirit to live who you're created to be. So I love the story they tell in the beginning of the automobile industry. Of course, Henry Ford and the Ford Motor Company was a big player. And he developed the assembly line. And many people worked on that line putting cars together. But as you would expect, it was a pretty common practice for the people that worked on the line to borrow tools and car parts that they took home and never brought back. And what could management do about it? There was a man that worked on that line. He goes one week into a church and he hears the gospel. He surrenders his life to Jesus. He unites with the death and resurrection of Jesus through baptism. And he took his baptism seriously. So that Monday morning, he put all the tools he had borrowed in his pickup, goes back to the plant, finds his foreman, brings them all back, confesses his wrong, and asks for forgiveness. Well, the foreman was so stunned by that honesty, he didn't know what to do. He cabled Henry Ford, who was in Europe at the time. What should I do? Ford almost immediately cabled back. Dam up the Detroit River and baptize the whole plant. Because there is a powerful witness when you 2.0 doesn't even resemble you 1.0. And that's why I'm so excited about Baptism Sunday next week. At every campus and at every service, we're going to see people say, I don't want to just believe Easter. I want to receive Easter. I want to become who you can't recognize anymore. And I know this is possible because this church is full of people who have made that change. If you only knew their marriage 1.0, you would say it's dead. But 2.0, that marriage is thriving. If you only knew him 1.0, you'd say he's got a violent temper. But if you know him 2.0, you'd say, where did that gentleness come from? If you only knew 1.0, you'd say they're in such bondage to pornography and to alcohol. But 2.0, he walks in such freedom. 1.0, constant dread and worry about tomorrow. 2.0, stepping into each day with unassailable joy. You see, these people have learned, if Christ is seated above everything, then you don't have to be sealed by anything. And what was their history will not be their legacy, because they're embracing the reality of you 2.0. They've been recreated. And when you've been recreated, it's hard to be intimidated. You see, what you can expect is that you too can reject fear. So, some of you have heard the name of Louis Armstrong, perhaps the greatest jazz trumpeter this nation ever produced. He grew up in rural Louisiana with his aunt Hattie Mae. They lived in a shack together. And one morning she sent young Louis to the pond to get a bucket of water. He put his bucket in the water. About that time, the head of a big alligator came to the surface, scared him to death. He dropped the bucket. He ran home. Boy, where's my water? Aunt Hattie Mae asked. He explained why he didn't have any, and she sent him back. She said, boy, you go get your aunt some water, and you just remember, that gator is as scared of you as you are of him. And young Louis replied, Aunt Hattie Mae, if that gator is as scared of me as I am of him, that water ain't fit to drink. That's what fear does. It's pervasive and it paralyzes. And this is why this matters. Because what you believe about the future is shaping how you live in the present. And the spirit of fear prophesies that the future is going to kill you. It's coming maybe tomorrow, but your hopes are about to be dashed. Your dreams are about to be shattered. The things that you love most, you are about to lose. The future is going to kill you. And that's why what the Hebrew writer said is so important about Jesus. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. And only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. You hear what he's saying? Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we don't have to live in constant dread of what might happen tomorrow. Now, he's not saying that following Jesus makes life easy. What he's saying is it makes it possible to face the hard things without being afraid. Because Easter gives us a glimpse of the future. And we like what we see. Now, they started when I was just a boy, but I am old enough to say that I have watched every single Super Bowl except one. And that was last year. I was in Israel when the Kansas City Chiefs were set to play the Philadelphia Eagles. Have you ever watched a game and you watch it not to root for someone to win, but to root for someone to lose? Well, that's me and the Eagles. I am not going to stand before my Lord Jesus and say I ever wished a good thing for that evil empire. So I want the Eagles to lose, but I can't watch a game. All I have is my phone. I can kind of keep up with the stats, and I can see the Eagles are having a great game. They're putting up great stats. It's down to the wire. It's close. But then at the very end of my phone, I see the Chiefs won. Praise God. So I come home, and I tape the game so I can watch it. And I watch those Eagles having great moments and doing big things, and I don't worry one single time because I know how this thing is going to end. Well, I want you to know I've seen the future, and I like what I see. Easter doesn't just declare that Jesus came back from the grave. It prophesies that Jesus is coming back to the earth to put everything back together. God is going to do for the whole cosmos what he did for Jesus. If you believe that, if you receive that, then you can leave that 1.0 dread of what if and start living in the courage of 2.0 so what? 1.0 says, what if the cancer comes back? And 2.0 says, so what? God will remove it or he will redeem it. He will take it away or he'll take me to glory. Win-win. 1.0 says, what if the economy goes bad? And 2.0 says, so what? God is my provider and he has promised I will have everything I need to follow Jesus. 1.0 says, it hurt bad, and it may never get made right. And 2.0 says, so what? God is judge. God will vindicate me. God will make it right. And so, like Jesus, I will bless those who curse me, and I will forgive those who don't deserve it. Are you living? What if? Or so what? Does Easter make a difference? You know what? I think I'm going to go there. I'm going to talk for a minute about the election coming up next fall. Because I already know what both parties are going to do. Their strategy is sow fear. You need to be afraid. What if the other side wins? So let me just make a statement. Neither candidate is the Antichrist, and neither candidate is my Savior. And good Christian people in this church and across the nation are going to vote for both candidates or others. And I'm not going to go to bed the night before the election full of fear. Because here's what I know. The day after the election, Jesus is still on his throne. And everything I need to do to seek the kingdom and follow Jesus, I can still do. And 100 years from now, should he delay his return, we won't remember the name of either man. But all over the world, people will be saying, he is risen. Jesus is Lord. That's what the future looks like. I've seen it, and I like it. Easter, you see, is so much more than a day. Easter is a reality by which we live every day. And so, Paul could say, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I'm convinced nothing could ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. That kind of courage, and that kind of hope, is for you too. You believe that Easter makes Christianity different. But is it making you different? Are you going to settle for more of the same? Or are you going to determine that in the power of the risen Christ, nothing will be the same again? If Jesus came back from the dead, why would you go back to the way things were? You, in the power of the risen Christ, can become someone the old you doesn't even recognize. And so the question then is this: which me will I be? Will I be the me that acts like Easter happened, or the me that lives like it didn't? I love telling the story about Booker T. Washington, great scientist. He lived his early years on a plantation in the last days of slavery. He says every morning, while it was still dark, he would hear a rooster crow. And that rooster was a symbol for another long, gruesome day of back-breaking labor. And then one day, someone showed up on the plantation and said he brought a message from a Mr. Lincoln, that Mr. Lincoln had signed something called an Emancipation Proclamation, and that no one on that plantation was owned by anybody anymore. Every person was free. Young Booker went to bed. The next morning, he heard that rooster again. This time it wasn't crowing. This time it was squawking. He looked outside the window, and his mom was chasing that rooster with an axe. And that day, what had once been an alarm clock became main course for lunch. But you see, Mom wasn't just making a meal. Mom was making a statement. We are not going back to the life we had. We are stepping into the life God always wanted us to have. And so, if Jesus did not stay where he was, why would you stay where you are? Because Easter is for you too. So let's pray about that. God, give us the faith to believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And give us the greater faith to receive the death and resurrection of Jesus. To receive the power of the risen Christ. To live the life we were created to know. And to be the me I was created to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.